Well, thanks for watching another AGR video cast. Grateful that we have listeners who actually watch our program. But I have two dear friends who are in the studio with me today, Reverend Bill Bokestein from
Emmanuel Fellowship Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan.
In Kalamazoo, Michigan, and Reverend Joel Dykstra, first Canadian I've had on the program. Where do you pastor, Joel?
Southern Ontario, Canada. It's in a little town of Wallenport.
Yeah.
Between the two lakes, Lake Ontario and Lake Erie. We often tell people, if you know where Niagara Falls is, yeah, we're basically due west of that.
Yeah. Well, everyone wants to go to Niagara Falls.
They do.
So
yeah,
we'll have to tell them to come to Wellimport now.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, good to have you, brothers, here. So you came out to Escondido to just come on the AGR video cast.
That's
is that right?
That's right. Yeah.
Well, we would.
Well,
yeah. We would have.
That's right. Yeah.
No, we're doing a work for our Federation of Churches in the URCNA on a human sexuality report that we're tasked to produce. And it's been a wonderful time of fellowship with you brothers, but we thought we'd get you on the table here. Maybe we could discuss a little bit about some of the challenges that we're facing in this regard. As you know, in pulpit ministry, this is, you know, when I went into ministry years ago, and you guys can tell me what your experience has been, we were fighting a lot of in-house battles. Justification, yep, getting the gospel correct, sometimes squabbles that shouldn't have been there, mm-hmm, right?
Yep.
None of them really should have been. But now we had to turn around lately and find the whole world coming at us on something that at least when I went into ministry, I never expected I'd be dealing with this.
Right.
What is your experience? How has it been in ministry? You know, a lot of times I think people think we can stay safe from all this. Mm. What has been your experience with the sexual revolution? What we're going through is a revolution post Obergefell. I know Dr. Godfrey's given a wonderful series here that he believes with the Obergefell decision and the response of the peoples, which wasn't outcry, even among Christians, mm-hmm, indicated the end of Christendom as we kind of have, mm-hmm, known it. Mm-hmm. Do you agree with that assessment? What have you experienced in your ministries, and how has the sexual revolution affected you as pastors? I know it's a big question, but I'd like to kind of think through some of that.
Yeah, I think that, you know, no matter how many people you could mention to say, well, he struggles with this or she struggles with that, every one of our members is now struggling in terms of how to grapple with the change in the culture, right? Mm-hmm. So how do I think about homosexuality or transgenderism when the entire culture that I live in thinks about it not only in a different way than I do, but views, right, my way of viewing it as backwards,
right,
and hostile,
and cruel, and,
right? Mm-hmm. That's right. And so I think we're all forced to ask the question: Am I going to stand on what the Bible says, mm-hmm, or is my thinking going to be modified and revised by the culture?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think we're all wrestling with it. No matter how many individual instances we could give, it's confronting us all.
Right.
And it's not just on particular issues, as though, 10 years ago, 15 mm-hmm years ago, we didn't have to deal with homosexuality or transgenderism. It's not just that. It's that we're dealing with a whole view of life and of the world.
Mm-hmm.
I know in my own family, our oldest daughter was born in 1996. Our youngest son was born in 2003. And just between those 7 years, is a huge revolution. So that our youngest son, who's now, Lord willing, will be 21 in May, his view of the world has been shaped. One time I said to him, you're reciting Michel Foucault to me, and you have no idea who that is. How is that possible?
Yeah, how's that possible?
Right. And it's been so permeated into his thinking or into his environment. And I think that's the great challenge. On the moral issues, mm-hmm, on the ethical issues, mm-hmm, you go, well, we know where the Word of God stands. But seeing the world a certain way is becoming extremely difficult to have, mm-hmm, to deal with.
I think that's absolutely right. And it does, you know, as pastors, you know, we're having to deal with our people. You know, and I think of my own children, you know, even in the Christian schools, you know, they'll come home and say that a lot of their friends while they are not practicing homosexuality or any of these sort of things, they don't think it's wrong.
Right? That's right. There's a growing sensitivity to it.
Yeah.
Recognition of its validity, mm-hmm. right?
And that it's oppressive to suggest they are. The language they use is taken right out of the culture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then the other hard part, I think, for Christians is not only are we on the defensive and needing to defend the scriptures, we're also called by Christ to love our neighbors. Yeah. And we truly do care about those who are trapped in any sin or any sort of wrong thinking that's deforming their worldview. We don't want to see that.
No.
And so we want to see a real, changed lives, but we're also feeling squeezed into a corner. Mm-hmm. And so it is challenging, isn't it? So we're defending, but we want to be ministering and caring for not just those within the church, but those outside as well. Because there is a better way than what is being promoted by, within the sexual revolution.
Yeah. And I don't know if this is the can of worms to open, but it is interesting. Our discussion comes on the heels of a major controversy in the evangelical world about how to help people through this with the Alistair Begg situation. Mm-hmm. Yep. On the one hand, he makes a statement that, I thought was unwise. I did not think it was correct. Mm-hmm. I don't think, we can view marriage, we have to stay with what we believe marriage is and in no way support. At the same time, it blew up on the whole internet world, and it showed how, I think if you stand back from the whole thing, it showed how much frustration, anger, and confusion there is to know how to begin to deal with this. Mm-hmm. Aside from the issues on that, I have my position on that was just wrong.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. But how do we handle these things? How do we address these things? Mm-hmm. It's on everyone's mind. So everyone has a heightened sense right now of anxiety over this. And we're going to have to get our bearings and how best to deal with this.
Well, and because the positions are so polarized,
right.
There's not like a, there's not really a middle place, a middle way. That's why it's so explosive, because it's like, you're on this or that. Yeah. And so, yeah.
And you're always trying to make sure the gospel's heard.
Right.
Right. You're trying to say to people that are caught in sin, I'm not against you. I'm not trying to oppress you. I'm not trying to, in some way, microaggression. We were talking about those terms and that sort of thing. I'm not in any way trying to do you violence. I'm in fact trying to deliver you. I'm trying to save you from this.
Right.
But I can't celebrate this thing
that
God finds abhorrent.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's because it's not a neutral thing. And granted, that's a pretty inflammatory thing to say, because now you're speaking to what somebody views as central to who they are. Mm-hmm. And we're saying that's offensive
to God.
I'm
glad that you said it. Are we going to flash Bill's address on his email address on the bottom of the screen? But don't you find that in the ministry as well over the last, decades, I find now that I'm having to justify my right to speak to ethical issues, right? Whether it's in the congregation or outside of the congregation. Mm. If I come into a home that's got a marriage that's struggling or a child that's wayward, first thing I have to do is prove that I'm actually there for good. I have to demonstrate that I'm on your team. And only then can I then say, okay, now let's talk about repentance. Let's talk about restoration and those sorts of things. So that there's been this change where you're on the back foot. Mm-hmm. I have to prove that I'm a good guy here. And then I can whereas I think in a generation before, the minister showed up. There was a certain aura, a certain expectation. Right? Sort of Moses comes down from the mountain.
Yeah, yeah.
And maybe that wasn't good either. I'm not trying to suggest we go back to that. But that shift has also occurred in our ministry, where trying to deal with these issues, I want to be able to say the truth, but I need to create a space in which I can be heard.
Right.
And that's challenging.
Well, and that, and there was that impulse of Alistair Begg. One of his impulses was noble in terms of wanting to, his desire at least was to demonstrate that I love you and I'm not,
so I believe it was sincere. He's just sincerely wrong, but I believe he's so sincere.
Yeah. And so how do you, so that balance of it, well, it's not really a balance, but that combination of love and truth, that we have to preserve that.
Yeah.
And there's no doubt that he was attempting to do that as well, but sometimes we're going to be tempted to compromise on the truth so that we can try to, at least project what other people will think will be loving.
But I think that's the presupposition we have to challenge. Mm. you know, I think of Rosaria. I have Christopher Yuan in the church. Their stories are remarkable, mm-hmm. right? But she said years ago something, maybe, and this is where we have to, I think, challenge that. She said, you know, was thinking about repentance at the time I was living in that lifestyle, you know, if I were in today's environment, it would not help me. Mm-hmm. That's what she said.
Right.
So the choice of beg would not have been a help to her, mm-hmm. is what she's saying.
Right.
And why is that? Because what she needed was somebody to lovingly, we don't say we know how best always to do that. We're trying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Tell her the truth, right? Tell her the truth. Tell her the truth as it is in Jesus. The fruit of that may be at the moment a reaction against you. It may be hatred. It may be, you know, whatever. But our consciences are cleared. What our responsibility is simply to tell the truth, realizing we have a powerful Lord who has sent his spirit, who can change people's hearts through that truth.
Yeah. And in Rosaria's newest book, Five Lies, she tells the story about her to-be pastor simply telling her the story of the Bible, mm-hmm. right? He wasn't preaching at her. He wasn't telling her what to do. He asked if he could give a presentation in her school on the story of the Bible. And she said, well, I'd like to hear it first before I know if my students can hear it.
Right.
And so he just tells the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. She says, in that reading, I was realizing that I'm a sinner.
Mm.
And all she was doing was hearing the story of the Bible.
Yeah.
And he wasn't judging her. He was just telling her Scripture.
Well, that's Christopher Yuan's story too, right? In terms of finding the Bible in the prison.
Yeah.
He's a lovely, he threw the Bible of his dad away and then finds one in the prison that in the garbage and he takes it. And I think he's strong on that too, right? It's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a program. It is not an approach. It's the Word of God. Now you got to provide a context in which that can be heard, right?
Right.
We have to communicate it clearly and well and winsomely. You know the word one of our fellow.
Winsome. But it's a loaded word these days for some reason.
But there's a truth there. We got to, you know, we want to say, I had a conversation once in Africa with a young couple, young medical students. And the conversation, you know, ranged for an hour and a half, 2 hours. And it was only at the end that they said, so do you think that we're lost? Now, if they'd asked that question at the front, mm-hmm. I still want the hour and a half or 2 hours of conversation.
Yeah.
Because at the end, I could say, yeah, you are.
Right.
And they understood that came from a place of love, that came from a place of concern, not from a place of judgment or condemnation.
Right.
So we still have to be good.
Right.
But and you're saying, and also, Joel, you're saying that as a person who knows what that means experientially.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, you know what it is to be a sinner in need of God's grace, because it doesn't really matter what kind of sin you're in love with.
Right.
If you're in love with sin, you are outside of the kingdom.
Absolutely.
And so if you can say that as from your own experience,
absolutely.
That's should be viewed as an expression of kindness.
And I'm not trying to win you to a political cause or a social cause.
Right.
I'm trying to win you to the gospel, to the Christ, to the kingdom. That's it.
I think that's really important. So much, I felt like this with the beg situation. So many of it immediately became almost politicized when the culture war.
Yeah.
Like, come on. Right. I mean, you know, there are ways to handle these things. This is why we have churches, why we have elders, why there's ecclesiology, why we have, you know, accountability when statements are made. But I think the point about witness is really, really important here. You know, I think in the catechism that I wrote, the last question, I really wanted to focus on witness. And sometimes I think, and I'd like to pick your brains on this, we're quick to tell people stuck in these sins what God's going to do for them, as opposed to beginning with what God has done for us, right? Then it's, I think of the demoniac, you know, go tell others the wonderful things God has done for you.
Right.
You don't have to run around telling everything he's going to do for them.
Right.
That scares them to death right now, right? They have to see and hear the deliverance that we've received. And all of us should be able to testify to the sins we've been delivered from.
Yeah. And that the gospel is a message about something that God has already done.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so the forgiveness is, you know, the payment has been made and we have to receive the payment of Jesus Christ with a believing heart. But God, you know, God offers Christ for sinners, right? It's not for those who clean up their lives or those who get into a position where they, you know, they feel presentable and they can finally come to the Lord. Mm-hmm. No, we all come to the Lord as needy sinners, and the Lord's grace is sufficient.
And I think amongst, like, I minister amongst multi-generational congregants, mm-hmm. And that can be one of the big challenges, right? Is if I say to a member, are you a sinner? They'll all say yes. And then if I say, okay, give me one sin you've committed today. I think Christopher Ewan in his family does, or not Christopher Ewan, I'm thinking of now, Williams, Theodius, is it Williams, who wrote the book?
Oh, Thaddeus.
Thaddeus, sorry.
Yeah.
What is the name of that book now?
You know, as you get older, when somebody does that to you, you know what happens to me? I forget right then and there.
I know.
What is the deal it's with just, that?
I know. I could tell you a story. We should have done
don't
a
get
podcast.
Distracted.
We should have done one on ministerial
trying to find names.
Experiences, that, you know, things they don't teach. Anyway, no, he wrote a book, Don't Follow Your Heart.
Yeah, right.
And
right.
And he talks about how in his family, each night of the week at the dinner table is another night for, you know, a sort of a Christian experience, Magnificent Mondays and this sort of thing. And one of them is Wicked Wednesdays, where the family has to acknowledge something that they're struggling with in terms of the Word of God or the will of God. Yeah. And I think that we are way too easily superficial about our spirit, our sin, and that we, you know, in a multi-generational, sort of covenantal congregation, where we've talked about sin generically and generally, but not specifically and personally. Mm-hmm. So that if somebody says to me, what are your sins today?
Right.
We think, oh, I don't know if I've actually committed one. Right. I couldn't mention, well, the greed and the lust and the whatever. Yeah. And even those are the superficial ones. What about my sense of self or my sense of worth and where I get these things from? Yeah. You know, we're so superficial in our understanding of sin that when we come to the unbeliever or to the homosexual or to the transgender, it does come off as self-righteous. It does come off as judgmental, because in the end, we're not really owning, we're not taking the log out of our own eye, right? We're not saying, I've been in your place.
Right.
And I know the devastation of sin. Follow me because I found the way. The Lord has shown me the way.
Well, and it's not even, you're exactly right. And it's not even just that you have known the devastation of sin. You still know it. I mean, Paul's not being melodramatic when he says, I'm the chief of sinners.
Yeah. Who will rescue me from
who will
this
rescue
body
me?
Of
that's
death.
A present statement, isn't it? And so he knows, and of course the answer is Christ, but he is truly, his heart is torn by the recognition of what is in it.
Yeah. I mean, that's such a good point that Paul himself, you know, the great Apostle Paul, you know, he was most effective in ministry because he understood what he was and what he used to be. Mm-hmm. Right. And the grace of God that was given to him. I mean, the man was dragging off Christians to be killed.
Yeah.
You know, that's pretty heinous. Mm-hmm. You know? So we have to be honest that way. Right. But I also think it has to do with the kind of people that come at us. In other words, there are those who are really struggling, and those who want to be helped, and the compassions of Christ need to be shown. We help. Then there are those who are simply in the movement vicious and seeking to destroy and tear down, and will do nothing but to have us bow before this ideology. Yeah. That makes this challenging.